Morning, everybody. So you might be looking at my sweater, and that's intentional. So our message today is the unexpected king, and so you weren't expecting me to wear an ugly Christmas sweater, so that's intentional. But today we'll be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and we'll be talking about the unexpected king, the unexpected Jesus. And so I'll give you a moment to get there. We're in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. The birth of Jesus is nothing short of ordinary. God incarnate, born of the Virgin, born of the Spirit, who came to seek and save the lost. Those lost in sin's death grip. What is interesting about the birth of Christ is that the unexpected time and place God used for Jesus' birth. A place that seemingly didn't fit for a king in a time frame that was free from war. Because remember, if you guys recall Jewish history, they wanted a Messiah, a Savior, who would deliver them from oppression from physical enemies. But God had different plans, often one that involved saving oppressed souls. Though Jesus will deliver his people, he'll deliver us from physical oppression from our enemies, and restore order to our world as he promises in Revelation chapter 19. The fact that Jesus came as a mere man was no in doubt an unusual circumstance. God was planning this all along in the exact time, the exact place, and the exact world events to send his son. Up until the time of Jesus' birth, there was a lot going on. A very long and prosperous and peaceful time of Roman rule called the Pax Romana unified the Roman Empire. A common language was spoken. Latin and Greek were the main languages. And there was established infrastructures. And if you look at Roman history, some of the longest and oldest roads are built by the Roman Empire. And they're actually still around today. It's interesting that God sent his son to a world at this time that was relatively peaceful in the sense of politics and war. However, sin was just as rampant as it ever was. It was truly mind-blowing of why God chose this time in history and the location and the people that he sent Jesus to. But however, this is often how God fulfills his will. He often does the unexpected. So today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and look how God fulfilled his will of Jesus being born, even the most unexpected time periods, most unexpected place, and the most unexpected people. And then, if you go ahead, Dave, you can go ahead in the slide. So, at the time of Jesus' birth, the Jewish people lived under Roman rule, specifically that of the Emperor Caesar Augustus. Augustus is known as one of the greatest emperors of the all time of the Roman Empire. He was known as the fastidious leader, who was a great administrator and military hero, as he often unified Rome and ended a brutal 100-year civil war that his cousin or uncle, I forget what Julius Caesar was related to him, that started because of Julius Caesar. The time period that followed Augustus' success was called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana was a period of relatively peace and stability across the Roman Empire, which lasted for over 200 years into the birth of Christ, beginning with the reign of Augustus in 27 BC to 14 AD. The aim of Augustus and his successor was to guarantee law and order and security with the empire. Even if this meant separating it from the rest of the world, defending or even expanding its borders through military intervention and conquest. So not only do you have a relatively calm period in history, but you also have, for the first time in history, the Roman Empire was unified. There was a common language, as well as an established government and roads, and then etc. So this was no doubt a great prosperous time for the Roman Empire. As a good administrator and military leader, Caesar Augustus knew what it needed to take to make an established military, so he gave an account for the census that we see in Luke chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20, and read. Read along as I speak to you. The reading of the word of the Lord. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman Empire. This was the first census that took place with Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and everyone went out to his town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And this is key here. If you remember from the past messages that I've been preaching about, remember that Joseph was from the line of David, and then also Mary's from the line of David, and remember that Jesus, the promised Messiah, was supposed to come from the line of David. So this is God making that happen. He went there to register with Mary, who he pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. So we have this scene, right? So we have this issued decree of the Roman government, who passes it down to his governor who ruled Judea, the town or the territory in which Joseph and Mary lived. And so, being good citizens, even though Mary and Joseph weren't Roman, they still had to go pay their taxes. And then the census wasn't just for taxes, it was for military, kind of like the military draft in our day. Like, they had to go register for the draft. Well, Joseph couldn't serve because he was exempt as a Jew, but he still had to pay taxes. So God was using this to allow his son to be born in Bethlehem. Though Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem, it was required that everyone pay taxes to go to their hometown to do so. But what is significant about this? The prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said, "But you, O little Bethlehem, Ephratah," you gotta love Hebrew words, "though you are small among the clan of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Jesus the Messiah was the one this prophecy was being fulfilled, and God was orchestrating the census to take place in order to fulfill it. Little did the Romans know or realize that, or the Jews for that matter, that God was ordaining these events, even for the finest detail, for his son to come. Joseph and Mary, I'm sure, had the reservations about traveling to Bethlehem to Nazareth, especially with Mary being 9 months pregnant. There were no cars or airplanes back then, no taxis or buses, and the most common mode of travel was walking or riding a horse or donkey. And we've all seen the depictions in the Jesus film or various, you know, movies about our Lord of how Jesus rides on a donkey. I've never ridden on a donkey, but I couldn't imagine that it's very comfortable. Yet, despite hardships of transportation or getting there, they still went. They were faithful in going because God had something greater in store. In that instant, they didn't realize that they were about to witness something miraculous take place, but they were obedient, fulfilling God's will. God often uses our faithfulness and use their faithfulness in paying a tax. They didn't know they were fulfilling God's will in that, but he used that. He brought this moment. It seemed like some kind of normal thing because the Romans often had taxes. I don't know how common it was, like if it was a monthly thing or a yearly thing. I know censuses in the U.S. are every couple of years or every 10 years, but it was a common thing that they would have been used to. But he used that to bring Jesus into the world. Jesus was going to be born no matter what. But remember, as I preached last week, God often fulfills his promise. God doesn't often do it. He does fulfill his promise to people. He promised that a Messiah would come and be born in Bethlehem, and he was going to use this census as the means in which the Lord would get to Bethlehem. So what is the point for all of this? I would say that we are to be faithful in doing God's will because we don't know what he's going to do or move through us in bringing people into him. Every life circumstance, good or bad, people you meet, experiences you have, is often how God shapes us and how he wants to use us in completing his will. Think about that for a moment. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a firm believer that everything happens for a reason. A testimony for me being your pastor of how God opened doors is a testament how God is using me, not only here, but in his will. So just think about that. How has God used people or circumstances in your life to shape you into who you are now? I know the significance of Jesus' birth outweighs some of our experiences, as it should, but God often puts people, places, or life experiences in our path because this is how he wants to accomplish his will in our lives. So what's the takeaway from that? We're to be obedient, living out God's faith daily as we don't know how God might use us to accomplish his will. Our testimony of sharing our faith story about how we came to know the Lord could someday change someone's life. Or visiting someone in the hospital or writing a note on a simple Christmas card could have a profound impact on someone's life decision to follow Christ. But if we do these things, then we might not ever know the effect that God can have on someone's life. Having the faith of expecting God to show up and do something in our lives and the lives of others, even if we can't see the fruit right away, is something that we should take hold of. What if we had the faith that Mary and Joseph said, just go, without the knowing why? I think we'd be amazed at what God wants to do through us and how he wants to use us. So as you go out throughout your week, be intentional with what you do, because you never know how God's going to show up. And so our next point is the unexpected place, Luke 2, verses 4 through 7. As the census was taking place, Mary and Joseph looked for a place to stay in Bethlehem, because there would be no way to go back from Nazareth the night, as it was too far to walk or ride by donkey in a day. I don't know the exact mileage, but I know by car, when I was in Israel, I think it took us about 45 minutes from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because Nazareth is way up in the north of Israel, and Bethlehem is down by Jerusalem, kind of in the central, so that's about maybe about an hour by car. So you can imagine on donkey, probably took a couple of days. It wasn't just like, hey, I can get on the train, or I can get on a bus, or take a taxi, or whatever to go. This took several days. So they were there for quite some time. So the census was taking place. Mary and Joseph looked for a place to stay in Bethlehem. And think about it. If people had to go register for a census, the town was full. Bethlehem's not a very big town in modern day. It definitely was not a big town then. So they sought out to find a place of shelter for the time being. However, there was no room for them, not only because there was literally no room because all of the places of, you know, like hotels or lodging, they didn't really have hotels back then, but lodging was full. So the only place they could find shelter was a manger. And so when you guys think of a manger, you guys probably think of the nativity scene, right? You have, you know, you got Mary and Joseph and Jesus at the front, and you maybe have the three wise men. Well, the wise men weren't actually at the birth of Jesus. They came 2 years later. And so not to throw a wrench in how you depict Christmas, but that's not the accurate picture. So the accurate picture would have been Mary and Joseph and the shepherds in a cave. Like, the mangers often in biblical times were in a cave. And so they made a little shelter in, like, kind of a basement area, and they laid Jesus in a feeding trough. So that's accurate. But the way that we see it, I don't know if you can see this picture, is more like that, the kind of the cave opening. And then on the right is actually where they say Jesus was born. I've been there in Israel, in Bethlehem. And I know that looks very different. That's kind of more of a Catholic altar. But underneath that is a star where they said that manger was. So just, you can imagine just kind of the austerity that was taking place, the kind of the humbleness of being born in a cave. Definitely not what a king's birth should be look like. But then God showed up in a different way. And that was his point. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And he came to die as a ransom for many, as we hear from the Gospel of Mark. From the very beginning, God showed us his character of his son, Jesus Christ. He humbled himself as a lowly baby to be born in a feeding trough. He wasn't going to be born in some lavish and extravagant nursery in some palace somewhere. This wasn't God's intent. Though Christ came as a king, he came as a humble king. People rejected him because their hearts were hardened. Our God stepped down into creation and became a man. Jesus lived a perfect life, as we know from the testament of the Gospels and the rest of the disciples. He went through every trial and temptation the Scripture tells us that we'll ever go through. And we shouldn't take that for granted, because our Lord went through everything that we go through. But he didn't do this just because of being a king. He did this out of selfless love. And from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he was humble and looked throughout the whole life of his ministry as a Savior. He lived a humble life. He corrected people when they were wrong and called them out when they were wrong. As we look, and one of my favorite instances in the Bible is when Jesus goes in the temple and he corrects all the Pharisees and he, you know, flips the tables. But that was out of love, because he was angry at what they were doing in God's house. And it's okay to be righteously angry and sin, not sin. But when we be angry and sin, that's the issue. We often have a tendency to look down on people who are different than us, or make incorrect judgments about people without meeting them where they're at. Our Savior King was born in a manger, and that should prove to us that God cares about the humble and the lowly. Think about that. That was probably smelly, and, you know, there's animals around, and I'm sure it wasn't the most clean place. You think about being born in a hospital, especially now in our day and age, everything's clean and sanitary. But that was not sanitary, in no way fit for a king, but that's what God chose anyway. Jesus' humble birth conveys an amazing message to creation. The transcendent God descended to come to us. Instead of coming to earth as a pampered, privileged ruler, Jesus was born in meekness as one of us. He is approachable, Jesus is accessible and he's available. No palace gates bar the way to the Lord. No ring of guards prevent our approach to him. The King of Kings came humbly, and his first bed was a manger, just as is depicted in that picture, not one of a king. But yet, he still is king. Jesus' humble birth made it possible for us to have access to the Father. We don't have to go to a priest or religious leader to meet with God. Jesus made it possible for us to meet with God one-on-one personally. We can talk to him freely as Jesus is relatable to us because he lived a human life, went through all the things that we'll go through and the struggles we face, and even had many emotions that we share as well. His birth, though not extravagant in the world's view of what a king should be, but this was God's giving us all access to himself for those who believe and call upon his name. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, he tells us this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who from the very beginning in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a human, coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself to death, even to death on the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, will every knee will bow, and of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the God and the Father." So Jesus humbled himself so that we can experience freedom from sin in a personal relationship with the Father. If Jesus hadn't come as a humble baby boy, born to die a humble death and humbly and willingly to live an innocent life like a sheep led to the slaughter, we wouldn't be free from our sins and we'd be still dead in our tracks to sin. This is why Jesus' humble birth is so important, because it foreshadows his life. It foreshadows Jesus' extraordinary life. So how has Jesus' humility affected your heart? Maybe you're struggling this Christmas season to feel close to God. Maybe you feel he's distant. Maybe you feel like he's not near. But the Lord promises in his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And God desires to draw close to us as we draw close to him. He promises in his word, as I mentioned, that he will not leave us. Do you see Jesus as a humble baby, or do you see Jesus as the king of your heart, who desperately loves you and wants you to come home to be with him? I know it's easy in the Christmas season to think that Jesus was just this little baby, and I know sometimes our culture, in some movies, they paint Jesus as a little 6-ounce infant baby Jesus, 6-ounce, 8-pound infant Jesus. Well, we know that Jesus was a man who grew up to die for our sins, and that's the reason why Jesus came. I know it's easy to get caught up in our day and age of philosophies that kind of talk about God, that talk about that God doesn't exist or you know, this is impossible. But we have hope that Jesus really did come, because not only does science prove it, but also history and the Bible proves the Lord came. So my question for you today is, do you just see Jesus as a humble baby, or do you see him as the king of your heart? Do you trust his goodness? Perhaps there's been instances in your life where you've been hurt by church, you've been hurt by pastors or other well-meaning people that could have hurt God's goodness in your life. But I want to remind you that God is good despite that. Do you believe that God is a humble and gracious king? Do you believe that he loves you beyond all measure? I challenge you as we go through the Christmas season and you know throughout the rest of your lives, hopefully, to reflect on God's goodness and begin to see how much he cares for you, that he sent his son to die for you. As believers, we know that Jesus Christ indwells in our hearts through God's Holy Spirit, and we should be reminded that whatever we face, God is there with us. So where are you at this morning? Do you believe that God is more than a baby? Do you believe that he's the conquering king of your heart? I challenge you this morning to get right with God, because not only will you miss out on the joy that he has for you if you don't trust him as your Lord and Savior, you'll miss the purpose he has for your life, and you'll miss what he wants to use you for his glory. Today's the day, friends. We never made that commitment of saying yes to Christ. Let that be the greatest Christmas present of all, because today you can be risen from eternal death, from sin, to eternal life in Christ. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the most awesome Christmas present of all. So what is keeping you from accepting Christ? Is it pride? Is it the unknown of knowing what your new life in Christ would look like? Is it doubt? Is it doubt over if my friends will accept me from being different? I know our culture is seemingly becoming quote-unquote less Christian, and then, you know, people will throw that term around, but a lot of people are starting to get to the point of who is Jesus. They really don't know. 50 years ago, people would not even go to church would know who the Lord is. But now people really don't know. So just remind that. People were really hostile now towards the Christian faith. Perhaps you've been walking with God for a long time, and you lost your flame for him. I pray that being reminded of Jesus' birth and death today gives you hope on pressing on in his name, because he has greater things in store for your life and wants to lavish his love and grace on you. So as we enter into the Christmas season this week, let us ponder, let us ponder the significance of God's humble birth of his son. Though the dirty scene of a manger may seem unpleasant, remember that God died an extremely unpleasant death to give us eternal life. And that's what we should be grateful for this Christmas season. So while we previously discussed the significance of an unexpected time period of the census being brought about in AD, around AD, or BC 4 into AD 1 where Jesus was born, location of Jesus' birth, and the importance of the unexpected Jesus' birth location, we look at the importance of the unexpected audience of who God allowed to see the birth of his son. And so as I mentioned before, you know, I love looking at manger scenes. They're pretty, and some of them can be very lavish and extravagant. And I don't know if you've ever had the chance to go see a live one, but it's just kind of cool what it might have looked like. So maybe it's a ministry idea next year. But we've all seen that audience, but really who was there God was there, not only in the form of Jesus, but God was present because of the Holy Spirit. But someone special was there as well. Someone lowly like the shepherd king Jesus who had been the shepherds. A birth of a king, one would not only expect a pompous array of music, extravagant food, or lively entertainment. One would expect royalty from other nations to be present. I don't know if you guys have ever seen like Meghan Markle and Prince Harry and their birth of their little boy or little girl, I forget. But that was a very lavish ceremony, but that's not what the Lord had. So just picture it. Just picture that for a moment. The true king of our hearts in our world, the audience was drastically different. You might ask why. Well, one factor is that Jesus came humbly into the world as a servant king, not as a pompous ruler who would tear down people or demand payment from his subjects. He came to seek and save the lost. He came as God, and he came for everyone that would call upon his name, who would follow them as their true Lord and Savior. So I think intentionally the scene we see in Luke chapter 2 is drastically different than that of a worldly king, because it's meant to be, because God came for everyone, not just a select few. Jesus came to give us access to the Father by dying the death that we deserve. And this is how he gave us access to the Father. Shepherds were the main audience of the manger when Christ was born. Lowly shepherds who probably weren't the best kept people, probably weren't the best smelling people, I can imagine. I've seen kind of their home life or their farm life in Israel, and a lot of these people were Bedouin, so they kind of wander around. They don't really have a place, you know, kind of like nomads. They don't really have a place to call home. And so just picture that. So I think this shows that God cares about everyone, even the lowliest of people. So what is the significance of the shepherds being there? I think it shows that God cares about all of us, regardless of who we are, and that Christ is for everyone, and he isn't exclusive. Praise God that we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this wasn't possible before he came, but now is possible because of his death, and he came at the right time. Though it was an unusual time in history, he was born in an unusual place, and he came to unusual people. This shows God's humility that the hearts that wouldn't accept him, and why he came to unusual people, because Christ's sacrifice came to all. All peoples, regardless of race, ethnicity, social class, and the like. Thank God that we can know a God who came for us all, not a select few. Could you imagine that? How terrible that would be if God just came for, you know, a minority? I know the Jehovah's Witnesses say that God came for 144,000. That's a lie. God came for everyone that would call upon his name. We don't know how many people are going to be in heaven, but we'll be surprised when we get there who's going to be there. And so just remember that. God did come for all, but some people, because of their hardest of hearts and sin, they will not follow him. So takeaway for today's sermon is to share the story of Jesus because we have hope in him. And so this Christmas season, now we have friends and family that don't know the Lord. And so what an awesome gift that would be just to share about how God has changed our lives and how he wants to change someone's life. Not just for some random thing, but he wants us to share in his glories bring his kingdom to earth. So I encourage you, friends, this morning, that if you have family or friends, or maybe personally you've never made that step to accept the Lord as your Savior, that this Christmas season, or even today, or the next couple days, you consider coming to the Lord, because that is the greatest Christmas present of all. Remember that the Lord cares for you deeply, and he wants you to have a purpose-filled life that is full of his life and goodness. This is the greatest gift of all. I hope that you would want that for your friends in your life this Christmas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we've heard a lot of interesting things today, Lord, about the time frame that you came during Quirinius's reign. That's a mouthful. Quirinius's reign and the reign of Caesar Augustus, Lord, that you used secular human rulers to issue a decree to bring about your son to be born in Bethlehem. And God, you could have used other means, but you used this. You used something that was common to people. And Lord, that's how you are. Lord, you use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And God, I'm thankful that you chose Mary, that you chose Joseph, and that that you chose common people, Lord, because it shows that your heart, that you care for everyone. And Lord, I pray that as a church we'd embody that too, that we'd be a church for everyone that's seeking you, Lord, that we'd be an open and friendly church that loves you, Lord, and that we take people as they are. Because, Lord, we can't change people. You do. And God, I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you just move in our area. And that I know you've been moving, Lord, but I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd come down and reign in our, not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of our leaders in our world and in our government especially, Lord. I pray that you'd reign as king. And God, as we close, we lift up those who are struggling with issues, whether it be sickness or sin. And God, I pray that they'd feel your goodness and your fullness this Christmas season. And they know that your love, they know that their love beyond all measure by you. And God, it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's benediction, if you would stand, comes from John chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle John says in chapter John, verse 1 through 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So remember that God gives us the right to become children of God once we call upon his name as our Savior. And that is the greatest gift of all, friends. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming.